Grace, mercy, and peace be to each and every one of you from our God and Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is the last part of our gospel reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 6 through 12. But I'm going to read, instead of just repeating what was said, I want to read the paraphrase that comes from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. Then the master said, "Do you hear what that judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you he will. He will not drag his feet. But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns?" This is God's word, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been 2 years since I've been with you, and the road has been included quite a few stops for me in that meantime. I was talking with my wife about it and realized suddenly, since semi-retiring, you know, I don't have a full-time call. I've been filling in here and there, pulpit supplies and such. But I didn't realize that I have filled in at 9 different churches in that time in various degrees, all the way from being a vacancy pastor to kind of a quasi-interim pastor, been part of 2 calls that have been issued. One of them had to be reissued twice. But coming and speaking and leading service, I realized I've covered a lot of ground in that time. So I realized this summer was going to be a little different. I was going to go ahead and go through the readings for the summer, because that's usually when pastors take vacation, go through the readings and see if there was a theme that sort of threaded through all these readings. So I came up with a theme that's in your message notes for this morning, which is standing firm in a shaky world. And that was back in, you know, May, June, July, early summer. And it worked really great for the first few pulpit supplies that I did. But as time went on through the summer, I didn't realize how on point that actually happened to be. Because in the meantime, as week folded into week and month into month, it seemed like the ground beneath our feet began to shake with tectonic force. I mean, not just politically, I mean, but seems like there are wars and rumors of wars. There's challenges in sundry different places, such that I get kind of this sense that, I don't know about you, but I'm getting this feeling like being Alice in Wonderland, you know, and that sense that down is up and up is down. You know, truth is lie and lie is truth. It keeps coming at you. And it's difficult to sort of hold your ground, to stand firm. And I will confess as a pastor, it's hard with the forces that seem to be pushing us around with huge force, violent force sometimes. It's hard to stand your ground as a believer. Very hard. Now, I'd like to say that that's what's going on with the disciples, too. I mean, they were in a world, too, where, you know, down was up and up was down. You know, Israel was Romans and Romans was it. They had all sorts of things going on at the same time as well. But the issue that brought us and the situation that brought us to this point in our gospel reading wasn't issued by the world at large. For the disciples who were followers of the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised, it was actually, it's actually all Jesus doing. I mean, Jesus' teachings, they were trying to follow, be good disciples to learn his teachings, but these teachings were up is down and down is up. In this case, it was first is last is first, dead is alive and alive is dead. Strong is weak, weak is strong. Well, you get the idea. So along with what's going on in the world around them, and along with their time with Jesus and learning all these things, Jesus has to make sure, even as he's going through the end times and giving them a framework for what's supposed to happen when God brings all this to a close, he needed to make sure that they didn't, well, it says here, lose heart. The real Greek word is they didn't faint. They didn't grow weak. So he tells them a parable. Now, just if you're going to take the parable at face value, I mean, this is just about being persistent, right? This is about not giving up, about coming back to God again and again and again and again. Because that's what essentially Jesus says for the first part of the readings. He talks about, you know, won't God do the same thing? You know, if you think this corrupt judge is, if he reacts this way, don't you think God will listen all the more, step in and work justice for his chosen people? Don't you think that's going to happen? Sure, it's going to. And if that's the case, then really what we're talking about is you got a couple of choices when all the stuff starts hitting at the same time and shaking your world. You got a couple of choices. You can take your marbles and go home, check out, you know, just let the rest of the world go by. Or, according to this parable, by at this point, you can come at God, you know, and there's a new term they have for parents, you know, who used to call them helicopter parents, right? They'd hover over their kids and make sure they got everything right. Well, the new term is bulldozer parents, right? They don't just hover, they push and they push and they'll push anything out of their way to get the kids to where they want to, they think they need to be. Well, kind of what we're supposed to do with God, right? We're supposed to push and push and push and push till he gives us what we are praying for. Except that last verse. If you miss the last verse, then you miss the whole thing. You miss the part that is not about bulldozing, because God, he doesn't need a bulldozer. We don't need to shove him, to push him. We don't need to be like in the Old Testament reading for this morning about Jacob, you know. We don't need to wrestle with God to make sure that he blesses us. What did Jacob have that wrong? Jeez. And God gave him a reminder. Of course, he touched his hip, and for the rest of his life, he's, you know, limping around. Just so you don't forget, Jacob, it wasn't necessary. This is last verse that really puts it all in perspective, but also then has a challenge from Jesus to his disciples and to all of us who would follow by reason of the disciples' message. But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on earth when he returns? It's not about force. It's about faith. So the question is, what do we do with this? I mean, I pray a lot. And Paul encouraged us to pray without ceasing. And that's really what we're supposed to do. But is this the nagging that we're supposed to do with God? I don't think so. The problem that we have with prayer is our framework and how we see it and how we use it. And what we feel God is asking us or calling us to do. Because, as I say here, we pray that God corrects what's around us. We think prayer is just, you know, kind of like, God, fix it. God, over here, over there. That God corrects what's around us, but really the ultimate reason for prayer and the ultimate effect of prayer, more crucial is that he change us, what's inside us. Not that he change what's out there, but he change what's in here. Because when things are changed in here, that changes everything. So I look at this from three different, I call up three different things, three different acts that God does with us, for us, and through us. And they are to watch, first and foremost. To wait. Sorry. Yeah, wait. And then to work. to watch, to wait, and to work. You know, Yogi Berra had a great saying, and I'm a great fan of the late, great Yogi Berra and his Berraisms that became famous. And he said, you can observe a lot just by watching. I love that. And if we watch, if we really watch, we will see that God does strengthen us so we can trust in this way. If we watch, we'll see that He shifts our perspective. He shifts our perspective on things. Because what He does essentially is God shapes us all through, not through history, but His story. And I realized that more than anything. Again, this is one of those situations where I was reflecting, thinking about, now when did this happen? You know, I was at First Emmanuel back in the early 2000s, you know, to about, and actually this is, no, I was up at St. Paul in Mountain View. And we were going through this thing called revitalization. Not the process, but to learn about it. And one of the first things they had us do is they had us they gave us a sheet of construction paper, totally blank. And they said, okay, what we want you to do is write down every important thing that happened in your life. And, you know, good, bad, whatever, change this, whatever that. And then they said, I want you to mark it in certain areas. You know, what were the places that were, I don't know, changers, game changers? Or use another Berraism, a fork in the road. And then, where did you see God at work in any of these? And I suddenly realized when I looked at this, oh my gosh, God has been there walking with me all the time. All the time. And then it became obvious to me. It wasn't that I didn't see His working, it's just the fact that I was forgetting all the times that He was with me. I was part of His story. And I'll bet you are too. I'll bet you are in ways that you have, forgotten or not realized or haven't seen. What God does is He gives us new eyes to see. And to see the things the way that He's working in our life. I mean, how many times did Jesus say, well, come and see? How are we going to make fishers? How are we going to fish for men? Come and see. How in the world are we going to do greater things than you have done? Come and see. All the time that we're hoping and praying that God will do this, He's doing that. And we're not paying attention. To watch is the greatest blessing, and because He does shift our perspective as He helps us see new things and how He's working in our life. Secondly, He gifts us with patience. And this is not the patience, dear Lord, I want patience and I want it right now. That's not the prayer. And I'm glad sometimes that I have asked Him for things and He did not give them to me because I wasn't ready for them. Or it took longer for these things to develop than I had ever anticipated before. And usually these things that took a long time, they were mercies that came into my life. He surprises us with mercies. Each and every day. As it says, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness, in Ecclesiastes it says. And plus for me, you know, I don't know about you, when I was in the Central Valley growing up years ago, don't tell you how many, you know, not too much TV there, and so entertain a little kid, we had the Three Stooges. And the Three Stooges, you know, rough and tumble and everything else. But there was one thing I remember, one scene I remember where Curly, the large fellow, they were in a mess and they were all frantic and all of a sudden he yells, "Don't just do something, stand there." That stuck with me because, of course, it's wrong. But in God's perspective, it's right. Sometimes we're busy. Actually, we're chased away from God because we can't wait for Him to do what He is going to do in our lives. The parable, it's a challenge that way because what the persistent widow did, it wasn't just about asking for justice. The word does include that, but actually the emphasis of the word is avenge me. I want payback. If we ask God to be our judge, well, when Jesus was approached by two brothers who were fighting over their inheritance, and one of them calls out to Jesus, "Jesus, judge between me and my brother." I'm sitting there going, "Oh, no, 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 don't say that. Don't say that, because if Jesus judges, you are not going to last. This is not going to work out well for either one of you." There will come one time, as we confess in our creeds, you know, He will come to judge the living and the dead. You don't want that right now. But thankfully, God isn't that pushy, I guess you might say. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter is one of our most important and blessed, I would say, verses about God's patience and our impatience. Again, from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Message, he says, "God isn't late with His promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining Himself on account of you, holding back the end because He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change." Sorry, God, I shouldn't be so impatient with you. Persistent in my prayers, yes. Pushy? No, not at all. Because indeed, you have my best interest in mind. Lastly, work. Thought you were going to get away from something, huh? God has done everything and put everything in place through Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have been freed from sin. As the word justification, you know, is translated, just as if I'd never sinned, Jesus has paid for every single sin. We don't have to pay for anything. So now that we're free, as Paul says, you know, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't go back to your old lifestyle. One way God gives us strength for these times is He makes this personal. This work that we're called to do. He makes prayer personal. Because God closely guides our sanctification. Let you in on a secret. You and I are called to be disciples of Christ, right? Disciples. That's kind of a student word, but literally in the Latin, it's discapere. Which capere is kind of like carpe, which is hand, and you know, carpe diem, what does that mean? Seize the day. Reach out, grab it with gusto, and hang on to it. Where parable is one of those interesting words that means it's a throw-around story. Parabole, throw it around. Play catch with it. Train on it, you know. Pitch hard sometimes. Lob soft. Learn to catch. Learn to throw. Give it. Receive it. Discapere means a takeaway. Jesus' teachings are meant for his disciples to take away. Which is why so many times, you know, again, Peterson has it so good when he says, those who have ears, let them hear. Instead, he says, are you listening? Are you really listening to this? I like it. I keep throwing them, but you keep missing them. We got to learn to catch them. And then we take what Christ has given us and we run with it. We live it in our lives. It wasn't for naught that he said in Matthew at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, after the Beatitudes, the folks who were all blessed, he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And at the end, he told the story of the fellow that built his house on sand and the other one who built it on rock. You only build rock on rock if you want things to stick around. So that's my other threesome, is salt, light, and stand, because if we are salt, then we have an identity in Christ and we have integrity through his word. If we're light, we have transparency in our lives and we have luminosity, I guess you might call it, to others, to those around us, without restraint, ubiquitous. And to stand, when you stand and you're standing like this, you don't need to push back when you get pushed. You don't need to stand your ground. You just simply need to stand on the rock. So I know it's a little bit of a, I would say stretch exactly. It's kind of we're circling around this parable this morning. But the thing that I want you to take away from it, this copyright, right? Is this last verse. We're here to work on our faith, brothers and sisters. We're called to be children of God. We are called children of God. We need to live as children of God, filled with that hope. Because we are his disciples. You know, Luther in his small catechism has a part on daily prayer. And the evening prayer ends in a very interesting fashion. It ends, then you are to go to sleep quickly and cheerfully. How many of you say your evening prayers now and go to sleep quickly and cheerfully? That's a hard thing to do. It was hard for Luther to do too, not just because of the times. I mean, he was being hunted and persecuted by the Pope and everybody and his brother. But Luther's bent was not in that direction. He wasn't a calm and measured fellow. So you might think that what Luther's trying to do in the catechism is, wishful thinking or summon our better angels or something in that direction. I like what Luther scholar Reverend Dr. Martin Zimmern said about it. He said, well, the upshot of all this speculation, you know, about Luther's, and, you know, who's he to say all these things, and sure, that's an ideal we can't do. The upshot of all this speculation is that the words quickly and cheerfully are probably more than the sum of their parts. Perhaps they speak to a more overarching demeanor that ought to permeate our daily living. Quickly and cheerfully do not apply to every aspect of our day-to-day existence, of course, but they speak to a general attitude of positive gumption that comes from a person who's mindfully present in the moment and living out one's faith through daily ritual, ambient awareness, or even a moment of grace before a fast food meal. If you take away nothing else this morning from this parable, take away this. Watch what God is doing in your life and step into that. Wait for his mercies, which, as we know, are new every morning, but they're new in type and in fashion and in timing, too, all the time. And keep working. Keep working on your faith. Be patient with yourself. God is. But continue to walk in that way. As the hymn, the old hymn, Samuel, John H. Semmes wrote it, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Let that form you as the days go by. Because as he says, there's no other way but to trust and obey. Amen. Now may God's peace, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.